Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that's before us today, these two verses from Isaiah 40. On first look, you may say, well, that's 700 years before Christ, and what do they have to say to us? But they do speak to us. The scriptures, New Testament, Paul says that the teachings of the word of the Old Testament is for our comfort and our hope. And so we read, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." It seems that as the time hastens on, even as that last hymn suggested, more and more we have to give an answer to people who ask us, what's the purpose of life? Because there's an awful lot that gets people down. Way down. And so, how would you answer someone who says, what's the purpose of life? Why should I bring children into this world to suffer and to die? The good and the bad, the rich and the poor, the black and the white, the preacher, the thief, it doesn't make any difference who it is. Everyone's going to die. What's the purpose of life? Now, we understand these questions if we live very long. Little children have a little problem with that, but not us big children. Isaiah understood. All flesh is as grass, just before the words of our text. All flesh is as grass, and all its loveliness as the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. What a powerful poetic description of how it is in this world because of sin. The words describe every civilization and every person in human history. God's holiness strips everyone of any thought that he's pure before God. Notice it's the breath of the Lord that blows and blasts here. His breath. With his breath is all it takes. And he blasts all human accomplishments, whether in the field of medical science, of medicine, of music, art, whatever you want to name. If it hasn't withered up and blown away, it will. And there'll be nothing left of man's accomplishments. It's not because things get old and dusty and dry up like brains. It's not that. It's because the Lord's breath blows upon them. Even the believing child of God is in daily need of forgiveness. Isaiah 64:6, that we sin even when we do what is good. Think about how often we do things for others because it gives us a feeling that's good, a feeling of satisfaction. Think of how often we pray and suddenly we say to ourselves, what am I thinking? What was I thinking when I was praying? Thoughtless prayers. Think of how easy it is if the pastor has a moment's lapse when he's preaching the word, how easy it is for us to get distracted from the word, even as we're hearing it. We stand in need of forgiveness for doing what we should not do and for not doing what we should do. Even the Christian is afflicted with death because of sin. But the question is, does all of this mean that our lives have no purpose? As people are increasingly thinking. This last week, there was a segment on National Public Radio that I just happened to tune in on and how it fit. National Public Radio there was a segment celebrating the birthday, the 90th birthday of a man named Menachem something, a Jewish pianist, very famous. 90 years old, been performing for 90 years probably. When he was asked on his 88th birthday, which they referred to in the interview, whether he had thoughts of retiring because of the pain that he was suffering in his aging body, this is what Menachem answered. "When I wake up and have no more pain, I am dead. true, in a sense. But the poor man has apparently not considered the greater truth. And that is that when he does finally wake up from being really dead, he's going to experience eternal punishment and pain and hell like he could never have imagined because of sin and unbelief. The life of every human being has one purpose that trumps all the other purposes that we see. Otherwise, if life didn't have a purpose, God would not have spent his Son. He wouldn't have caused his beloved Son to have suffered what he did in order to remove sin, so that sinners could see the Word made flesh and hear his Word. The Bethlehem shepherds understood what this purpose in life was. They knew that they were withering and dying out there on that Bethlehem hill. You can bet they knew that. We don't know what kind of problems and troubles they suffered in life. I know what some of yours are. But the Bethlehem shepherds understood the purpose of life. And the purpose of all the future days became so clear to them when the angel said those simple words, "Go to Bethlehem now and behold your Savior." In the chapter preceding these words from Isaiah, Isaiah is talking about the judgment that's going to come in a little over 100 years upon the nation of Judah because of its unbelief and its rebellion against God. And Isaiah prophesies of when the Babylonians were going to come and destroy the flocks and crops and carry the people away into captivity. And at that time, Isaiah points out, it would seem to the people that God had forgotten them. And no doubt, when that captivity came and the people were seized from their homes and taken to this heathen land, people would have said, you know, what's the purpose of life anymore? Might as well take mine. Where's God? But there is this great purpose, that in and through it all, they might behold God as their Savior and Shepherd and see Him who had not forsaken them. That was the whole point of all that they were to suffer under the Babylonians. They couldn't see it. But that was the purpose of all that they were suffering. The withering and dying of all God's believing people is chastisement. We make this distinction when our children are little. We say, it's not punishment, it's chastisement. Today we've largely not ignored this distinction. Punishment is something that's given by the wrath of God for sin. Chastisement is something else. The people God's people of all times are represented in the Bible by the term Jerusalem. To Jerusalem, God says in Isaiah 49, "Behold, I have carved you upon the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Our God says the same thing to us. We may think at times that God has abandoned us, that he doesn't care, but the answer lies in beholding him who comes to us at Christmas. Life isn't that complicated. The Israelites, they were told to behold the one who comes at Christmas in our text. What were they to look for? They were to look for a ruler. Verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his booty is before him." The arm of strength is what it's being spoken of here, this arm that shall rule, this strong hand. That arm of strength is Jesus Christ. Obviously. He single-handedly took on the entire kingdom of Satan. He cast out devils by his power. He's the one who went around and healed diseases, leprosy, and issues of blood and all, crippled limbs. Even death itself to Jesus was powerless, as in the case of the raising of the daughter of Jairus and the widow of Nain's son. And then what about the grave? What was the dead, decaying body of Lazarus? Why was that a problem for the Prince of Life? He soon proved that he had conquered death. And then he himself died on the cross, but death couldn't hold him. And when he arose from the dead, he brought his reward with him. When he ascended up into heaven, what did he take with him? The forgiveness of sins. But not for himself. So that he could proclaim it to you and to me. Through the sending of his Spirit in the Word. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, we are sinners, but we are also sons and daughters of God as we behold our Savior through faith. So we can say with the excitement of this Apostle John, whom you heard earlier, "Behold, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Yes, we're withering flowers and we're drying up grass, but Christ came to be for us the strong ruler over sin and death, so that we will not perish but live with him forever. The reason and the purpose of our earthly life is that God, first of all, may come to you in your time of grace with his saving word. Secondly, that he may claim you for himself through the working of his Spirit. And finally, keep you by that same Spirit unto everlasting life in the faith of Jesus Christ. Until that day when he comes again, we have this promise in verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. This is not some oft drawn and painted beautiful picture. This is reality for the children of God. This is the loving, tender care described with poetic words. Our Lord loves to reveal himself as our good shepherd in the pages of the Bible. And it's necessary for him who rules the thunder and the lightning, who says that when he comes again and his son comes to judge the world, it's going to be like the lightning flashing from the east and the west. It's necessary for this God to reveal to us his tenderness and his mercy as the good shepherd. Because of my sins, I may feel deep within me that I deserve to be hunted down and killed like a vicious animal. But instead, Jesus seeks me out as my good shepherd. And not only that, but he lays claim to me. He proclaims that I belong to him. I'm his property. He does the same for every believer out there and throughout the world. What we think about ourselves when our conscience afflicts us is one thing. How God regards us for Jesus' sake is another. That's where the blessing lies. The Lord has come to be the shepherd of every poor sinner who hears and trusts the voice of his saving word. And he feeds us according to his faithfulness, the way a shepherd would faithfully feed his sheep with the very best pasture, the word of his grace and power. And so in the burdens of this life, in the troubles of this life, and there are many, as you all know, when they press heavily upon us, our good shepherd is not sitting in heaven waiting until we get exhausted unto death. He's right there, Behold, I'm with you always, every moment, right in our lives, and he will pick us up and he will carry us closer to himself. He will not drop us. He will not cast us away. But he will carry us all the way home. When you become afraid and anxious fears just kind of root you to the spot, where you almost panic and stutter step and you can't move. When you sin and the devil comes and niggles you with that thought, that guilt. When you are confused about which way you should go in the path of life, then your shepherd, he doesn't come and threaten you with the rod of your anger, the rod of his anger. He doesn't come and pummel you with the law. Instead, he leads you gently and directs you by the gospel that you may know him better and follow him in joy and peace. One of the most wonderful symbols of the Christmas season is the candy cane. And we all know why it's shaped like it is. It represents the shepherd's staff. Because it was the shepherds to whom the first pronouncement was made of the birth of Jesus. Candy canes taste good. They should remind us that our God tastes good to us because of his grace, because of what he feeds us in the pasture of his word. Let the canes remind us that our Savior is the good shepherd and his will for us is always best. The candy canes invite us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8. May the green pastures and the still waters of his word continue to be received and believed by all of us. Whatever life brings, may we possess the joyful confidence that his rod and staff are always present to protect and to defend us from the wolves, whatever dangers out there, whatever lurks in our future. He wants us to dwell in the house that he has prepared for us forever. He comes to be your strong ruler and shepherd. Therefore, whatever else you see or do not see during your time on earth, behold him always, for that's the purpose of your life on earth. Amen. Now may this peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety because of Jesus, your ruler and good shepherd. Amen.